Appreciate everybody being here this morning. I think next Sunday my prodigal wife's going to show up. Amen. She's off with Denise. Not a good combination. And they've taken the Palmer Home Choir to Opelika this week, and she'll probably be in this evening sometime doing the evening service. So I look forward to seeing her again. Amen. Wayne, is that the name? All right. Good to have Wayne with us this morning. Amen. Good to have all those little children with us. There's five or six of them. How many was there? Five this morning? All right. And she said they have two more at home, and they're expecting another one. Is that right?
They have one boy, which is at friend's house right now.
All right. Their last name is Duger. I'm just teasing. 19 and counting, you know. Amen. Today, we're going to be preaching from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to read just one part of it before we get started, but we're going to be talking about the whole chapter. We're going to begin with the first verse of the chapter. If you know your Bible at all, you know this is the chapter about the prodigal son. Amen? So we're going to begin reading the first part of this passage. There drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, we wouldn't think that was a bad thing, would we? All right? And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable unto them, saying. Now, I want to point out what this passage did not say. Now, there are three parables, basically, in this chapter. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost boy. But the word parable is the word that I want you to center in on for a moment. The word parable. It is not plural. It is singular. And Jesus spoke unto them this parable. And so the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy are all a part of the same parable. I don't think we've ever looked at it in that perspective, but it's true. Jesus is speaking unto them a parable that takes up a whole chapter. And the parable includes three stories. And we're going to examine those three stories this morning and see if we can understand the gist of the parable. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the reality of your Christ life in us. We thank you for bringing us to the house of God today. May our hearts be opened and our spirits be receptive to the word of God, we pray in Christ. Amen. Tonight, I want to announce what I'm going to be preaching tonight. If you can make it back, do so. Amen. I want to talk to you about the transforming process. I have been from church to church to church over the years preaching. I see people that stay the same for years and years and years. They never change. When I go back to the church that they were in, they seemed to have the same problems they had last time. They want prayer for the same things they wanted prayer for the last time. And nothing seems to change in their life. And what we're going to be looking at is the transforming process that God uses to change our lives and why so many people do not allow that to happen in their life. We talked about it tonight. You're going to miss something if you don't hear this tonight. Amen? All right, back to this morning, the real story. Amen? We're talking about the real story here. First of all, Jesus had a very strong purpose in telling these stories. And so often we get lost in the context of the story. We never see the purpose of the story. And that's what we're going to try to look at this morning. The Pharisees hated the common people. They just hated them. Those people of Israel, the Israelites, who did not bow to every jot and tittle of their legalistic interpretation of the law, were called the common people. And the Pharisees had set up rules that you could not even talk to these people. In their book, you couldn't talk to them. You could not invite them to dinner. And as far as you could, you didn't even do business with them unless you just had to. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, but I'll throw it in again. The original five books of the law are called the Pentateuch. In some places, they're called the Torah. That was the beginning and the ending of the law as far as God is concerned. But whenever the Jews went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and let me point out something. From the time that Joshua died, Joshua led them into the land. And from the time that Joshua died until they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon for 70 years, Israel had a cocaine habit. They just couldn't break. Now, I just put it in terms you'll understand it today, all right? It was a spiritual cocaine. It was idolatry. Idolatry. And if you study the history of Israel, you will find out there were very few kings of Israel that ever served God. Most of them not only built temples to the idol gods, they worshiped them and encouraged the people to worship in idolatry. And it's no wonder that they were punished so often and so much by God. And of course, the final judgment was when God just said, I'm tired of them. And he sent them to Babylon, which was the headquarters of idolatry. It's where idolatry began. So he just gave them a really good dose of it. There's nothing like getting a real dose of something that's bad, isn't there? to make you realize how bad things really are. And so when they were in Babylon and was faced with idolatry at its worst, they begin to look back at the law, and they begin to examine the words of the law, and they wrote something that was called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah includes the law, but it includes all of the ideas that they had about the law, which I have mentioned before. For instance, in the Ten Commandments, God tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy. All right, then when they got to Babylon, they said, we really don't know much about keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, the word holy literally means to set it apart something, to set it apart. In God's eyes, there are two things, that which is holy and that which is profane. Profane is for common use. Holy is for God's use. You don't interchange them. So the Sabbath day was a day to be set apart for the worship of God. That's all. And God said, don't do any work on that day. Just take that day and worship me. So instead of just leaving it like God said it, they added 200 additions to that law. They took one commandment and put 200 additions onto it. And part of them, I'll just tell you part of them. If you've read your scripture, you know that the Bible talks about a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was virtually a third of a mile. And it was measured from wherever you were at the beginning of the Sabbath day, most likely your home. It was a third of a mile from the door of your house. But now, if you thought you had to go a little bit further that day, if you took a rope and tied it around your doorknob, and you took that rope to the end of the block that you live on and tied it around the corner post, you could go a third of a mile from the end of the rope. That's stupid, isn't it? But now that's how idiotic these things were. And so this is what the Pharisees were trying to enforce. Was not the true law of Moses, but the Mishnah, with all of its complications. And so the Pharisees, as we read about them in the first two verses, they see Jesus. He's with the common people, the people that they don't like. In fact, the Pharisees hated the common people to the place that they felt like they would be doing God a favor if they destroyed them. They had no mercy. They had no love for these common people. But when they seen Jesus eating with the common people, fellowshipping with him, they instantly was going to put him away because he was one of them. He was staying with them. In another place, there was a Pharisee called Simon who invited Jesus to eat one day. And while Jesus went to his home and had dinner, there was a prostitute who came into the house, snuck in. She wasn't invited. And she came to Jesus, and with her tears, she washed his feet, and with her hair, she dried it. And Simon looked at Jesus and said, "You must not be the holy man I think you are." or you would have discerned what manner of woman this was that's touching you. And Jesus said, I've got an answer for that, Simon. Since I came into your house, you neither washed my feet nor dried them. But this woman, who is repentant over her sins, has washed her feet with my tears and dried my feet with her hair. And she will go away forgiven. Amen. Jesus did not come to condemn people. He came to save people. That's the first message of these parables. Amen? All lumped together in one. They're called one parable. This is one of the overall messages of this parable. The lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost boy. Amen? Now we're going to go to page 2. Amen? In each of these three stories, there is one object lesson that we seem to have lost track of. Each parable is a part of the same story. And the parables are, as they're explained here, are about people who have lost something. We have a shepherd who loses a sheep. He has many sheep, but he loses one of them. We have a woman who has a headband, and she loses one of the silver coins. They were called denarii. They were, in value, they were equal to about one day's pay. I believe it was back then. But every young woman, as she was growing up, looked forward to the day of her marriage. And she would work, and she would save 10 coins. And then they would take these 10 coins, and they would puncture each of them, and they would attach them to a silver headband. It was metal made, but it went around the head. And the 10 coins would hang down on the front of it across her forehead. And this band with these 10 denarii on it were so sacred that even if you owed money to the tax collector, it's kind of like the IRS, all right? The IRS, they can take about anything that you got. But in those days, this thing was so sacred, it was considered holy. And it could not even be taken by a tax collector. Just want you to know what we're talking about here. This was the same thing as you women today look down at your left hand, that's usually where there are, and most of you have a diamond ring on that left hand. That diamond ring, I like the way Jerry put it one time. He was engaged to a young lady, and he bought her a very large diamond. And I said, son, you kind of went overboard there, didn't you, on that diamond? He said, well, Dad, I had to put a no trespassing sign on her finger. Amen. I kind of like the way he put that. And that diamond ring says something, doesn't it? There was an old country song a while ago that said these words, "Does your ring hurt your finger when you go out at night?" Evidently, she must have been taking a ring off when she went out at night. She must not have wanted people to know she was married, okay? That ring, that diamond ring, the second ring you get is usually a golden ring. The first one has the jewel in it, the engagement ring. And those headbands with the 10 denarii, 10 silver coins on it, were the same thing to that woman as your engagement ring is to you. In those Bible times, diamond rings didn't come into fashion until about 200 or 300 years ago. A lot of folks missed them way back then, but back in those times, this was the same thing as an engagement ring. Just want you to know the history behind it. Then we have a man, we have a shepherd who loses a sheep, a woman who loses one of the coins off of her headband. And we have a man who loses a son. The object of each of these stories is that Jesus concludes them with joy. In each story, you have something that is lost. In each story, you have something that is found. And in each story, there is a great rejoicing. In these times, Jesus was talking to the people who lived in these times. So we have to interpret these stories into that light. The pastures that the sheep were shepherded in usually were on high plateaus in Israel. They were narrow, they were long, and they were dangerous on different sides. And there may be as many as one or two shepherds that would take a whole host of sheep from a small town and take them up to the pasture for the day. And they would bring them back at night. I'm telling you what they did back then, all right? And, of course, if it wasn't a lot of sheep, then they might just use one particular shepherd at a time. But the Bible gives us the story here. Jesus uses the story. There was a man that had 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep for one man to have to watch after. He took them up to the pasture. He returned home with them. And when he did, he realized they always counted them every evening. They had to, what they call, pass under the rod. When they went into the sheep cote, or which the little place where they stay in the night, they would put the rod across the door and they had to walk under it. And so they would count every one of the sheep. He knew exactly how many he took. He had to have that many when he got back. And so he realized that one of the sheep was missing. Now, I have heard people preach on these stories and try to blame the people for the loss. That's not what the story is about. If you took 100 children to the mall, and when you got back to the bus and you were missing one of them, would you think it was your fault or the child's fault that they were missing? Probably the child's fault, because he wasn't paying attention or she wasn't paying attention. The story does not look at the shepherd as if he's in fault, because in each of these stories, with the shepherd and the woman and the father, each of them represent God. Each one of them. The shepherd who's lost the sheep, the woman who's lost the coin, and the man who's lost his son, each of them represent God in the story. It is not God's fault when one of his sheep go astray. Is it? Some of you seem to be tossing it around in your mind. It's not. Believe me. It is. God will do everything possible to keep you from going astray. I wrote a story for the paper many years ago. I love to take Bible stories and rewrite them. And this was printed in the Commercial Dispatch. I still have a copy of it somewhere. It's a story about the lost sheep and what happened to him. And in this story, I tried to make it very possible. The sheep looked over on the other hillside, and the grass was greener over there. And he thought, well, now the shepherd just doesn't see that. The shepherd's got us over here. We're eating this grass that's just so short, and it's not as good as that looks over there. And he just decided to sneak off and go over there. But he didn't realize until he got over there that it wasn't grass he was seeing. It was briars. And in the story, I talked about how he got caught in the briars and how the wolves came and almost killed him. And how glad he was to hear the shepherd's voice. And the end of the story, now, he's in the story that I wrote, he's telling this story to the newspaper. He's explaining to them how thankful he was that the shepherd got him and brought him back home. He said, and I'll never do this again. Amen. If I can find it, maybe let you read it sometime. Amen. But how many of you know anything about sheep at all? You probably didn't know I used to have a little lamb when I was young. Sheep are basically stupid. Hello? Barlow Potter, are you calling me stupid? No, not naturally, but spiritually, probably. Because the enemy of your soul knows how to bait you. He knows exactly what to put in front of you to make you think you know better than God knows and to get you to go a direction that you should not go. Let me ask you. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have fallen for that? Hello? All you have to do is grin at me. I can see it from here. I think every single one of you in the audience has done exactly what I just said. The devil has come along and showed you something to look greener down the road somewhere, and you have missed God in your life by going after that thing. Only later to find out that it wasn't God. It's not the shepherd's fault. The sheep just decided something looked better somewhere else and took off. Sheep become, They like to lay down and rest and chew the cud. But they're not real careful about where they lay down sometimes. And sheep can become, the word is cast, C-A-S-T, cast. When they lay down, because they may lay down in a little hole. May feel cool at first, but then when they try to get up, they just lay there and kick because they can't get up. Sheep have a lot of wool that grows on them. And the heavier the wool is, the more likely they are to become cast. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to this sheep, but it may have been that he just decided to lay down someplace he shouldn't have laid down and became cast. Sometimes in sin, we lay down. We can't get back up. We need help. That's what God's for. Amen. The second story is about a woman who has this headpiece that is as precious to her as your engagement ring is to you. Not only in dollar value, but in sentimental value. There are things that every one of us have today that may not be worth that much as far as the market's concerned. But it's worth more to you sentimentally than anything else. I have a rifle that I bought many years ago. Actually, I traded for it. Most of you know, I every once in a while, I like to hide in a tree and take pot shots at deer. In the wintertime, of course, when it's legal. But I traded for this rifle. A friend of mine had it. He wanted to get rid of it, and I traded for it. And I did a little work on it. And it is the single most accurate rifle I have ever owned in my life. I can shoot the middle of a quarter with this gun at 200 yards. I can use a bullseye and have almost every bullet touching at 200 yards inside the bullseye with this rifle. When I told the man that I got it from how accurate it was, he wanted to buy it back. And I said to him, it's not for sale. The gun's probably worth $1,500. But in my book, it's not for sale. I don't think I'd ever would find a rifle that accurate again. It's just that accurate. My son had a rifle just very similar to it that had been, through the military. A man who was on the shooting team for the Marines many years ago built this rifle, 30-06, and I gave it to my oldest son. And with a 4-power scope on that rifle, he could outshoot anybody with his great big 15 power scope. He could outshoot them. One day we were on the shooting range with it, and this man saw him shoot, and he had a brand new Browning rifle with a brand new Zeiss scope on it. We're talking about $2,500 right off the bat. That man, that rifle was probably worth about maybe $50. It was a 1903 Springfield, which probably doesn't mean much to you, but that was World War I, okay, rifle. But it was so accurate, you couldn't believe it. And this man walked up to my son with that $2,500 brand new rifle and said, I'll trade you this rifle for that one. But again, my son still has it to this day. It has a sentimental value to it. Now, there are certain things I know that are sentimental to you that you probably don't think about rifles that way, but I do. Maybe you think about something that your mother gave you or your father gave you. My father gave me, before he died, a beautiful ruby ring. I have it today in my safe. I'm afraid to wear it. I don't want to lose it. Not that it's that valuable, but because it was his. And that's the only thing of his that I have that he gave to me. I'm trying to point out something, what sentimental value means to you. When this woman loses the coin off of her headdress, remember, she represents God in the story. It is not her fault that she lost that coin. We can't look at her and say, well, if she'd been more diligent. That's not what the story's about. The story's about one day. How many of you have had something valuable come up missing? Have you? Something really valuable to you, at least sentimental anyway, come up missing? If you're like me, you probably put it in a box and said, I'll remember where it's at, and then I promptly forget where it's at. I do that all the time. We cannot blame her for the coin being lost. Things work loose. Even the best of jewelry, things work loose, don't they? My wife lost a setting out of a ring not long ago. And when I asked her about it, she said, well, don't worry. It was the fake ring I've got. Amen. If it had been that good one she had, I guarantee you, she'd have torn that house down by now to find that. But that fake one didn't mean that much to her. And the setting just, you know, you buy one of those cheap rings, you get what you pay for, you know. So we're not going to blame the woman because of the loss. What we do see is that she diligently sought out the coin that was missing. Just as the shepherd went back into the field and diligently sought for the sheep that was missing. And our third story, we have an elderly man that his son comes to him and asks something he really shouldn't have asked. He asked for his part of the inheritance Now, you usually don't get your inheritance until the person dies. But this father made an exception. He knew that the older brother was going to inherit 2/3 of what he had, and the younger son would inherit 1/3. He knew that. He had 2 children. The older son always gets the double portion. And so he took 1/3 of his estate and gave it to the young man. Why? Now, I've looked at this story before. We don't know what the older gentleman, what the father said to the son. We don't know. All we know is the conclusion of the story, that the younger son had made up his mind that the grass was greener somewhere else, that he would be better off somewhere else than at home. Now, there are some lessons as you grow up and you become a parent. There are some lessons you have to teach your children the hard way. If you're a teenager here this morning, don't take this wrong, but every once in a while, teenagers do get stubborn and rebellious. You've never experienced that? You will, okay, sooner or later. And they always think that the older people are behind the times. They haven't caught up with the now generation. They're old fogies. They don't know what's best for your life, and you do. That ever happened to any of you? And sometimes your parents just have to let you go and bump your head. Not too long ago, a young fellow came to his parents and he said, "I'm tired of living at home. I'm 18. I can do what I want to do. I'm going to get me an apartment. I'm leaving here. You're not going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm going to be my own man." Well, he wasn't gone but about maybe 6 weeks. He come by the house one day in an entirely different attitude. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I'm thinking about moving back home if it's all right with y'all." And Mom said, "But I thought you wanted to be your own man. I thought you could take care of yourself. I thought you could do all these things." He kind of bowed his head and said, "Well, I didn't know I was going to have to pay all those bills. I didn't know I was going to have to pay my car payment. I didn't know I was going to have to pay my insurance payment. I didn't know I was going to have to furnish all my food. I didn't know I was going to have to pay my rent. I didn't know I was going to have to, I didn't know about, I didn't know." And the mother said, "Well, you know, if you come back here, you got to live by our rules." He said, "I understand that. But I'm willing now." Amen. Sometimes it takes several bumps on your head before you actually see the light. Sometimes God has to let us go our own way. Knowing we're going to hurt ourselves. Knowing we're going to come back bleeding and bruised. Knowing that the door will always be open. Amen. It's so hard for a mother, especially, but for a mother, to let her children go knowing they're going to get hurt. There's an old adage. I first run across it in Sweden years ago, but I know it's international. It talks about if you love something, let it go. And if it returns to you, then it's really yours. There's something about the world's never been really nice to people. How many of you know that? The world is a rough place. If you don't have a job and you can't take care of yourself, it's a rough place out there. And even if you have a job, the world can still be a rough place. Amen. And we need to realize in all three of these stories, we cannot blame the shepherd. We cannot blame the woman. We cannot blame the father, because this boy had a stubborn streak a mile wide that had to be broken. Now, for a while, he lived like a king. But didn't last long. Never does. To top it all off, when he lost all of his money, a famine came. Now, it uses the term far country. He went into a far country. That means he left the nation that was under the kingdom of God. He left it. This is the concept of a person who runs away from God. We have three concepts here we're going to be looking at in just a second, but I want to point these out to you. We cannot blame the shepherd. We cannot blame the woman. We cannot blame the man for their loss. But how often do we try to blame God for our problems? When we are the ones that have created them. Amen. In this story about the boy, all he can see is, I'd be better off away from here. But that's not reality, is it? Many times the things that we see in our ambitions are not what reality is going to bring to us. I love the part of the story where he is forced to go eat with the hogs. Now, to a Jewish boy, that was the bottom of the pit. The law actually forbids them to raise swine or to even feed swine. Pigs, hogs, nasty things, amen. I've been around them. My grandfather had them on his farm. They're not clean in any way. Now, they taste good, but they're not clean. The Bible says he was so hungry he would have eaten what the pigs eat. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get down with the world and you want to eat the same thing that the nasty folks of the world are eating, you got a problem. You got a problem. But it was during this moment that he had an epiphany, an awakening. He thought to himself, in my Father's house there are servants that have food enough and to spare. The Bible said he came to himself. In other words, he wasn't himself all this time. There are a lot of people that are just not themselves when they start acting like this. I think every one of us in this audience this morning knows somebody. And when they get off going those directions, they are not themselves. And you look at them, you say, that's not the person I know. That's not the person I married. That's not the person that married me. Something's wrong. But he came to himself. Out the door went all of his excuses. How many of you know what an excuse is? It's a reason that's been killed and stuffed full of lies. Amen? He away with all the excuses why we forsook our relationship with God. He comes back to the Father. And he says, I have sinned against you and against God. You know, the first step toward Jesus Christ is always to admit that he was wrong. Did you catch that? No. No, it wasn't his wrong. It was yours. You got to admit you were wrong. The first step of coming back is repentance. And he said, Father, I am not worthy. And he meant every word of it. We are never worthy of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that Jesus Christ has extended to us. We're never worthy of it. We do not deserve what he will do for us. We do not deserve it. If God were a Pharisee, he'd pick you up and throw you in hell right then. Say, too bad. But God is not a Pharisee. Jesus was trying to show these Pharisees that God is loving and God is compassionate and God is merciful. They had a hard time with that. Let me give you a little sidebar to this story today. The son comes back to his father. What if he'd come halfway back? What if he'd come part the way back, but not all the way? He never would have had the joy that he had, would he? There are people who try to rationalize with God. They want to go part way, but not all the way. And I'll guarantee you there are churches out there today that will lead you across the Red Sea to the party on the other side, but that's as far as they're going to go. They will never lead you back to that reality that there is in being in the Father's house. Amen. These stories minister to me for one reason. Most people do not realize how compassionate and how loving Jesus is. I want to point out something in this last story. In the story of the sheep and the story of the coin, the person who lost it goes looking for it. But the last story is unusual. The father doesn't go looking. Have you ever noticed that? The father doesn't go looking for the son. But there's a reason. One more page. About done. In the matter of the sheep, he was lost in the wilderness. And there are those in the church who know God, who, through whatever gets their attention, are drawn back into the world. And these are the ones that the Father goes after. Now, the second story, we have a silver coin. Silver represents salvation in the Scripture. That's lost in the house. Now, this is the one we need to talk about just a little bit. It's one thing to leave the church and go out into the world. But did you know there are a lot of people that are backslid in the church? Backslid. They're not in the relationship they used to have with God. It has grown cold. It's fallen by the wayside. They still come to church. They still sit in the pew. But they have no fellowship with God. They are lost in the house. One time, I saw a vision of the Lord going to church, and I went with him. And we were walking up and down in the pews, and I was just walking behind him. And he would go up to every person in the audience, and he would look at them. And he would stand there for a minute and just look at them. And after several people, I said to him, I said, "Lord, what are you looking for?" And he turned around to me and he said, "I'm looking for someone who's looking for me." How many people just come to church to be amused, entertained, have a good time, hear a good story? How many actually come looking for him? The son, we have a sheep lost in the wilderness. We have a person lost in the house. But the son went into a far country. There are people that knowingly and willingly walk away from God Because of their own ambition, they are seeking pleasure for themselves. They're seeking their own way. And those kind of people, God just lets them go. Until they're broken and bleeding enough to humble themselves and come back and say, Lord, I need you. Now, these three stories speak to us about the differences in lost people. And the way that God reacts to lost people. But in every case, we know one thing. When the prodigal son come home, the father brought a robe out, put a ring on his finger, kissed him and washed the dirt from his face with his own tears. Embraced him as though he had never been gone. And he knew this child will never leave home again. Sherry told my story the other day, but I'm going to tell it again. You see the picture of the shepherd with the sheep around his neck? That looks so sweet. But you don't know the rest of the story. Whenever a lamb has the habit of wandering, and he does it over and over and over again, the shepherd has a way of curing that. He takes the little lamb, and he takes his rod, he holds the little lamb's leg in his hand, and he breaks his leg. Bam, like that, and breaks it. And then he puts a stent on it, wraps it around, and he puts that little lamb around his neck, and he carries that lamb everywhere he goes. When he stops, he feeds the little lamb out of his hand. He waters the little lamb out of his hand. And he lets that lamb know that he is the only source of life. And when that little lamb's leg heals, I guarantee you, the shepherd will find it hard to take a step without that little lamb being under his feet. Amen. Are you listening this morning? Amen. Where are you with God this morning? Are you lost in the wilderness? Are you lost in the house? Or have you gone to a far country? In any case, God knows where you're at, and God knows the best way to bring you back and to restore your relationship with Him. Amen. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. All I know is this is what God put in my heart this morning. All I can do is stand here and tell you what the Spirit of God has spoke to me. You can walk out this morning, you can ignore everything I've said. But one day God will point his finger at you and say, you remember that morning that I spoke to you in church and you ignored me. I'm going to encourage you this morning. God's trying to tell you something. When you're away from Him, When you miss Him, God's not happy about it. He's bothered by it. And his love is calling out to you, please rethink this. I'm searching for you. Help me find you. I know you're here somewhere. Call out. I know you want to come home. I'm waiting. That's the message. We're going to close this service this morning by asking you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. I want to know, if was God speaking to you this morning in this audience? Hold your hand up. Say, Brother Potter, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I appreciate anybody else. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. All right. Brother John, come here, please, sir. One of my favorite songs is Just As I Am, Without One Plea. I'm going to ask John to play that for me. And if you feel like God is drawing you this morning, I want you just to come up here and stand with me, and I want to pray for you personally. And I want to ask God to finish what he wants to do in your life. Amen. As John plays, just if you raised your hand and you want me to pray for you, come stand with me up front this morning. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. Be honest. Come on. God bless you. Come on. There's several people up here already. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't hold back. Don't resist God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I knew God spoke to me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that when the Father saw the Son, he saw him a long way off coming home. And he ran out to meet him. And I'm going to tell you right now that you're here at this altar. The moment that you got up out of that chair, the moment you raised your hand, God began to run toward you right then. I want you to lift your hands to him right now. Just lift your hands up. Lift your hands up to him. Just start worshiping. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for running to me this morning. Thank you. Thank you for running out to me to touch my life, to bring back that robe of righteousness, to put that ring on my finger, to hug my neck, and to welcome me back into the fellowship of my loving Father. Hallelujah. Now just reach up and embrace him. Reach up and embrace him right now. Reach up and take a hold of him. Hallelujah. Just reach up and take a hold of him right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. When the shepherd found the sheep, he rejoiced. When the woman found her coin, she rejoiced. When the son returned, the father rejoiced. And God is smiling right now, a big smile. He is rejoicing that you made this effort this morning to reach out for him. Amen. Praise God. Love him for it right now. Praise God. Praise God. Just reach out and love him. Amen. Praise God. Reach out and love him. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that God will never turn away anyone who comes to him. I want you to release that faith toward God right now this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to put the microphone down. I'm going to come behind each one of you. I'm going to lay my hand on you and pray for you. Amen. Praise God. Just stay a minute or two. It won't take me long. God bless you. Thank you. Can we all lift our hands and say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You can return to your seats. Amen. We'll let you go in just a minute. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for what God has done. Hallelujah. I love it when a plan comes together. Amen. God had a plan. God had a plan. Came together. Thank you for everyone who came up this morning. God knows your heart, and He is with you. Amen. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. It's always good to dismiss a service feeling the presence of God, isn't it? Amen. And know He's here. We appreciate you. I want everyone to pray earnestly for the folks who came up. Keep them on your heart. Amen. Keep them on your heart. We live in a tough world. But we got a big God. Amen. That's what matters. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for speaking to hearts. Thank you, God, for being with us. And I pray, O God, that all that was lost here this morning was found. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you for it in Christ. Amen. Come back tonight. God bless you.